Good. Nice to see everyone that's come along this evening. Perhaps we can have a look again in the book of Romans. Romans and chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And we might read together from verse number 12. Romans chapter number 8. I'm reading from verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may all be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And a few verses perhaps in Deuteronomy. I can't remember if we looked at those verses last time or not, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. We might make reference a little to them towards the end. Deuteronomy and chapter number 8. And verse number 1. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove or test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And maybe we'll turn back to Romans 8. I don't think, did we read them, speak about them last time, did we? We might get back to them anyway. Let's just ask for God's help. Okay. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We pray, our Father, for help tonight. We thank thee that even the very words that we've read tonight have reassured us of the purpose of our God in all of the weakness that we feel, that we might learn just to depend upon thee. We thank thee, our Father, that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We come, our Father, as a hungry people tonight. We come, our Father, looking for thee to feed us, and to lead us, and to guide us. Remember, our Father, that this has been the cry of thy people for many generations, ever since, our Father, thou didst begin to work in this world. We remember, our Father, in Abraham that was led out of Ur of the Chaldees. We remember thy people led through the wilderness. We remember our Father, the hymn writer, our Father who would write, lead us, O thou great Jehovah. And we come, our Father, this evening, and we ask that thou would lead us. And we pray, Father, that we might just be sensitive to thy Spirit, and we ask that thou would really speak to us and feed us as thy people. We offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wanted to think particularly this evening about Romans 8:14, which we began last time, and I shared a few thoughts last time on that verse and some other verses in Romans 8, but I want you to try and maybe just bring some things together again this evening before we feel, or at least I feel confident to move on in Romans 8 through the next few verses that deal with prayer in verse 15, and then go on to this big subject in Romans 8 of suffering, the last half of suffering. And maybe you're saying, as I said when I came to this section, I can't speak on suffering again. Not again. But it's there, isn't it? And it's there constantly before us in the pages of Scripture, this great subject of suffering. And I think that it's not vain repetition. I think we need constantly to have a ministry from His Spirit, from His Holy Spirit, in the midst of suffering, because here is not our home, as John was reminding us in prayer. And we are in an alien environment, and there are problems, always difficulty. And right the way through the Scriptures, we looked at 1 Peter's epistle is an epistle through the trial. Romans is a doctrinal book, yet here it is, Romans 8, and the heart of Romans is a section on suffering. And we've seen it, I think, in so many of the epistles. We've looked at Job, and Job's all about suffering. We've looked at the Psalms, and you can't get away from suffering in the Psalms. And here, even in the most doctrinal of books, we have suffering. But before we go on, and it is relevant to what we're saying tonight, we are thinking about the leading of the Spirit of God. Our subject tonight, the leading of the Spirit, is relevant for what we're going to go on to in suffering, because I want to suggest to you that, in fact, this chapter that we have, in a sense, and this chapter 8 of Romans, is really in a vice. It's in a vice. A vice grip. I'm thinking of those vices that the carpenters use, the woodworkers use, and you know, it's a while since I used one. I was never very good at it. But anyway, the vices come together. I remember, not go off a tangent, but I only ever got a C or a D, you know. But anyway, the vices come together and they squash, don't they? They squash and they squash and they squash. And Romans 8 is a bit like that. We're getting squashed in the vice grip of suffering. And in Romans 6, 7, and into chapter 8, I think we have an inner suffering, an inner tension within the life of the believer. And the leading of the Spirit is very much part and parcel of that, as we'll think about tonight. And so we've got this strife, this tension within, because Romans chapter 6 dealt with sin. That wasn't a great problem, was it, before you were a believer? You didn't struggle with sin. You just sinned. And then chapter number 7, we've got this problem of the flesh, and that wasn't a great problem either when you were an unbeliever, was it? You just followed the flesh, and you lived according to the flesh, and there wasn't a big deal about it. And anybody that suggested there might be anything else was either a religious extremist, or they were just plain talking nonsense. But now we've got a problem because we have the Spirit of God in us, and the Spirit of God is alien. He is in an alien environment. When he comes into contact with sin and with the flesh, sin grieves the Holy Spirit, sin offends the Holy Spirit, and the flesh and sin together break communion, they break fellowship with God, they disturb that fellowship, they disturb my conscience, and the fellowship with heaven is interrupted, and I feel distant from him. And so there is, as a believer, a tension within. One of my favourite preachers, I'll not mention him, one of my favourite preachers, he was speaking about talking to Christians who are going through a period of doubts. And he said, you know, and I thought it was very wise, he said, the first thing that I always ask them is, what do you think about your sin? And that was a good way to start. What do you think about your sin? But in many ways, Romans chapter 8 is there. What do we make of our sin? Romans 6 is there. Romans 7 is there. And if I feel that burden for my sin, and it's that that's making me doubt, then I'm saved. Because that's what Romans 6, 7, 8 says. If I feel the burden of that sin, and I feel that tension, and that pulling, and I feel the conviction, and I know that there's been a disruption in fellowship with God, then that is evidence of the work of God. If I sin with impunity, then there is no evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. So, chapter 6, the sin, chapter 7, the flesh, chapter 8, the work of the Spirit of God, and there is an inner tension. And then as you get into chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 8, verses 31 down to 39, I think you can see the other side of that vice grip pressing in on me. First of all, there's the inner tension, the inner pressure pressing in upon me. And then at the last part of Romans 8, there's another part, the outer pressures of life, and they're pressing in on me. For example, Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? These are all outward persecutions, and the poor believer's caught in the middle, squeezed in the middle of these great stresses. And one of the verses we're going to have to grapple with in a week or two's time, or maybe it'll be a wee while because we've got visiting speakers coming, is the little verse, Romans 8:17, that really forms a transition in the chapter. And one of the things that we're going to have to try and answer is what is the suffering in Romans 8:17? For Romans 8:17 says, if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we've got suffering, the first mention of suffering really in Romans 8, in that little verse. We've been dealing with the pressures within, we're going to deal with the pressures without. The believer is caught in the middle, and is there any help for me? Is there any hope for me? How can I find a path through this wilderness of suffering? Well, praise the Lord, in verses 1 through to 17 of Romans 8, we have the Spirit of God. We have the law of the Spirit, verses 1 to 5. We've got the longing of the Spirit, verses 5 to 8. We've got the life of the Spirit. We've got the leading of the Spirit, our subject tonight, Romans 8:14. And then, guiding us, leading up almost the focus, you could look at it, in fact, as the purpose even of these verses in Romans 8 so far, the language of the Spirit, for there we are. Is that not what Deuteronomy 8 was teaching us? That not simply that his people hungered in the wilderness, not simply that his people wandered in the wilderness, not simply that his people suffered in the wilderness, but Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 3 says, he humbled thee. Was Moses a Calvinist? And suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. All of this was under the sovereign hand of God. They didn't just hunger by accident. They didn't just wander by accident. But all of it was under his sovereign control, that they might know, verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in all of those pressures of life, the pressures without and the pressures within, at the heart of Deuteronomy 8, at the heart of Romans 8, we have believers in total dependence upon their God. I say total dependence because I'm not coming to God telling him all about himself. I'm not coming to God boasting of the deep knowledge I have of his word, but I'm coming with these words on my mouth, Deuteronomy 8, Romans 8, verse 15, Abba. Abba. I've never had a child yet, and you know I've had one or two. I've never had one yet that started off by calling me Gillespie or Stuart, and yet that's what they hear everybody else calling me, or even Father, or even, well, anything else. It's always a kind of duh, or dad, duh, or worse still, Mum. Anyway, something get it right, something get it wrong. One of them said dad before they said Mum. That caused a lot of trouble. But it always starts, doesn't it? Just in simplicity, with just a little dad, daddy, mummy. And in Romans 8, verse 15, through all of the trials and all of the stripes and all of the leading of the Spirit, God has me where he desires me to be, on my knees, in total dependence, having learned the lesson that I need him and I need to depend upon him. And here's how I'm going to start. Daddy. Papa. The leading of the Spirit of God then, Romans 8:14 is leading me somewhere, and I'd like to suggest to you that it's leading me to prayer, for that is where we're going in verse 15. I'd like to suggest to you that the leading of the Spirit of God in Romans 8:14 is against the background of suffering. It's in the crucible of suffering, or it's in the vice grip of suffering, suffering within, suffering without. And God's purpose, personally for me, subjectively for me, in my present experience, God's purpose in that suffering is to bring me to dependence upon Him. By the end of Romans 8, we will see a deeper and a more glorious purpose, that through that dependence upon Him, He brings me even into likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay. But Romans 8, verse 15, brings me on the first step to that likeness to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to have to speak to the Father in real sincerity. You know, it is an eye-opener at times, isn't it, as we come to prayer meetings. I enjoy the prayer meetings here. Sometimes you sit in other people's prayer meetings and it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And we tell the Lord all about things, and we tell the Lord all about missionaries and everything the missionaries are doing, and we tell the Lord all about Mrs. MacDonald and her operation going for her bunions. I sat through a prayer meeting once where three of the brothers that prayed all prayed for Mrs. MacDonald's bunions. You know, if that is the big burden of our heart, we've got major problems, haven't we? I'm not saying don't pray for Mrs. MacDonald's bunions, but God desires that I be brought to that point where I see my need beyond Mrs. MacDonald and her bunions. I see my need of His hand in my life moving, and I see that need, and I see my dependence upon Him, and that is a painful path. It's a difficult path. It's a path in which I often fall until I actually see I'm falling because I'm no depending, and He gets me where He needs me. And then Mrs. MacDonald's bunions is at the end, and Abba's at the beginning, and Lord, have mercy upon me. And Lord, I need Your grace today. I need Your help. Lord, forgive me for these sins. And Lord, forgive me for what I've done today that's wrong. And Lord, give me the help that I need for today. Give me the words. And I feel my dependence. I feel my need for You. And then, Lord, can I tell You about the state of the world and so forth. And Romans 8 brings me to that experience, led of the Spirit of God. Now, we noticed then last time a little bit that Romans 8:14 speaks about the leading of the Spirit of God, and we suggested that maybe that was just a little bit of a worrying thought, that the test of the believer was not just something that happened in the past, and I have a burden about this, because sometimes I think Christianity today can be preached as an experience in the past, and it's not. It starts in the past, it continues through the present. And Romans 8:14, the proof of the reality of Christian experience is the fact that I am today, presently, continually, being led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we thought that maybe that was a kind of dangerous thing, because it almost had a ring of the charismatic about it, didn't it? That God seeks me to be Spirit-led, and so I'm going to have to take each step in some mystical way, in some magical way almost, seeking the guidance of His Holy Spirit. And you've come across them, I've come across them, people who come and they'll tell you that God has led them to do certain things. We get phone calls at times from friends that we've got that are linked with the charismatic movement, and you know, they're led by the Spirit to tell you this, you know. One got a phone call a wee while ago by a friend in Canada, and she was just led by the Spirit to phone her up and tell her that she shouldn't be teaching her children at home, you know. God's spoken to me this, and you've got to listen to this, and let me tell you how you're wrong, you know. Well, okay. How does God lead us? Important, isn't it? So we were quite grateful, weren't we, when we heard the idea that maybe being led by the Spirit wasn't such a wide thing, and maybe we were quite reassured when we heard the idea that being led by the Spirit had to do with verse 13. Verse 13 precedes verse 14, and verse 13 says, If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we breathed a sigh of relief and we said, well, that's great, because what it means to be led by the Spirit of God is just to put to death sin in our life. That's it. So I can, as long as I'm putting sin to death in my life, as long as I'm not doing anything really bad, then I am a Spirit-led Christian, and then I can consign verses 14 to history. It's in the past, and I can go on with Christian life in a kind of routine way. Now, one of the problems with that is that verse 13, you remember, being led by the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body isn't a narrow thing at all. It's a huge thing. It's an absolutely enormous thing, because it's the whole of Romans so far. And in Romans chapter number 1, the Spirit of God has led men and women to put to death a sin in their life, and in Romans chapter number 1, from a background of terrible sin, from deep depravity in sin, God has saved men and women out of idolatry, out of all of those sins of the flesh, there's a whole list of them in Romans 1, and by this working, this leading of the Spirit, he's led us out of deep sin, and he's led us to salvation. And that was an enormous thing. And as if that wasn't enough, in chapter 2, we saw that the man who sits in judgment on everybody else and thinks he's alright and doesn't really need the word of God, certainly doesn't need salvation, he's got it, he is where he needs to be, he's sitting on judgment on others. Romans 2 verse 1, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. God was able even to save men out of that by leading them away not only from sin, but from self. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we saw that the Spirit of God was able to deal with men who were absolutely caught up with the religion as the source of salvation, and he was able to lead them into salvation. So the Spirit leading is a Spirit who leads me out of all sorts of sin. He leads me out of the enthronement of self in my life. He leads me to trusting in Christ. And so that idea of a Spirit-led life that puts to death the flesh and puts to death sin isn't a narrow thing. It's a big thing. It touches every day of my life. Any time in my life where I make a decision based upon sinful desires, Romans 1, based upon selfish desires, Romans 2, based upon anything other than Christ, is not a Spirit-led decision. So it's big. It touches everything I do. And one further problem that we don't think we did touch upon last time, I'm sure we didn't touch upon last time, is that as you look back over the leading of the Spirit through Romans 8 and then back in Romans chapter number 8, and we see that yes, okay, to be led by the Spirit means to put to death the deeds of the body, that's verse 13, but then maybe we can just notice that verse 13 comes as a consequence of, it's connected to verse 12. So by all means, let's go back through Romans and find what verse 14 means. Let's fit it into the context. Let us see that being led by the Spirit means to put to death the deeds of the body. But notice that before we get to verse 13, we've got verse 12. And verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now here I suggest to you, we have the most part, the biggest part of what it means to be led by the Spirit. Verse 12 says that before I was a Christian, I was led by the flesh, natural desires from a fallen human nature. Now I'm a believer, I ought to be led by the Spirit. Verses 13 and 14. Therefore, to be led by the Spirit means to be guided by those desires that come from the Spirit. And I want to suggest to you that first and foremost, beyond all other things, and I do believe that God gives us specific words from his scriptures to guide us. We might get to that in a minute too. I do believe that God moves in circumstances and speaks to me through circumstances. I do believe that. But I do believe that the most part of the leading of the Spirit of God is being in the right spirit ourselves, is being sufficiently close to the Lord Jesus, that is, being sufficiently like the Lord Jesus, being sufficiently taken over by His Spirit and sufficiently filled by His Spirit so that our thoughts are His thoughts. Our desires are His desires. And the things that we do are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would have done, because we are being moved and motivated by His Spirit. In other words, the things that once would have motivated me have been pushed to the side, they have gone, and in their place are a set of motives, a set of principles that motivate me as a believer and allow me to make the right decisions day by day because I'm living my life out by His Spirit. Let me illustrate what I mean. What were the things that motivated me when I was living in the flesh? Come with me, would you please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. My point that I'm making is this, that before I was saved, the flesh determined the decisions I make. Now I'm led by the Spirit, and one of the things that this means, perhaps the very greatest thing that this means, is that the flesh, as the ruling, as the controlling factor in my life, has now gone, and His Spirit takes the place of all of these things that once motivated me. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, in the world, in that domain where folks are not saved, here are the things that motivate them. The lust of the flesh. The desires of a fallen human nature. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. The things that are desired by a fallen human nature. Alright? So, 1 John chapter 2, 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The desires that come from a fallen human nature. You can think of them. You don't need me to elaborate on them too much. But they're the contents of the adverts on the telly. They're the contents of the billboards. The things that people value. The drink and sexual things and material things and the bigger car and all of these kind of things, material prosperity, all of that, the lust of the flesh, the desires that come from inside, and then the lust of the eyes, so not only a fallen human nature, the desires of the fallen human nature, but the very things that the fallen human nature desires, and the pride of life, the effect on the fallen human nature of getting what you desire. Speaking to somebody who has a job driving VIPs, works for one of the big hotel chains, ones that he was telling me that charged £5,000 a night. I'll no book the seven of us in then for a week. Some people do though. He was speaking about, I'll not name any names, but he was speaking about very well known people in our society, people that had made it to the top, and I said, how did you find such and such member of certain important families in the country. And how did you find such and such? He said, totally insufferable. Eh? Why? Lust of the eyes, the desires of a fallen human nature. Lust of the flesh, desires of a fallen human nature. Lust of the eyes, the things a fallen human nature desires, and then that fallen human nature gets what it desires, and what does it make it? Proud! Look at what I've got! Look at who I am! Do you know who I am? He says, I've heard that once, I've heard it 100 times, and it doesn't matter to me who you are. And so it puffs us up. Because the flesh has got what it wants. Those were the things that motivated me before I was saved. That was the desires of the flesh. But that's gone. What's in its place? Well, if it's not the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, what is it? Well, 1 John, of course, is absolutely jam-packed full by something supervening that takes the place of the desires of a fallen human nature, the things that a fallen human nature desires. 1 John is all about the love for God and the love for those who love God. In particular, chapter 4, for example, chapter 4, verse number 19, just picking out, I don't want to spend too much on it, but verse 19, for example, of 1 John 4, we love Him because He first loved us. Verse 7 of 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 5:1, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. What are these believers doing? Are they pursuing the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life? No, they're being led by the Spirit of God. How? By special revelation? By specific revelation? Do they get specific messages from God not to desire certain things in life? No, they're being led by the Spirit of God. And outflowing from what God is doing in them is a love for the Lord. Where once they would have loved the bigger car, the fancy hotel, the material possessions, sexual desires, and everything. Now they've got a passion for Christ and a passion for God. That is the leading of the Spirit of God in their life. And it's the outworking of what God is doing in them. Because His Spirit has taken the place of the flesh. They love the Lord, and they love those that love the Lord. 1 John. We were motivated by passion and pride. 1 Timothy. The flesh wants. 1 Timothy, closing chapter. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. First Timothy 6 and 5 says, and here's something that motivated people who were governed by the flesh. 1 Timothy 6 and 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So, it was possible to be guided by not just passions, 1 John, and not just pride of life, but it was possible to be governed by prosperity, financial gain and financial prosperity. But what motivates us as believers? What is it to be led by the Spirit now that the flesh is away? We don't pursue prosperity, do we? And that doesn't motivate us. We don't say, yeah, I'll come and preach, how much are you going to give me? I wouldn't earn very much with that. Anyway, what motivates me? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. By specific revelation. Well, that is the outworking, isn't it, of what God is doing in us. His Spirit has worked in us where once the flesh worked in us, and instead of desiring the things that are on the earth, we now desire the things that are in heaven, where Christ is seated. We are no longer earthly minded, but we desire the things that are above. We no longer lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, but we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because of specific revelation on a particular day? No, because it is the working of the Spirit in us, leading us. And He has replaced the Spirit that once pursued material gain. So the flesh once led by passion and pride, by prosperity. What about 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy, it's close at hand, chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Sadly, of course, the sad story, the tragic story of 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 3, is that some of these people, or these people, are in the church. They're in the assembly. That's tragic. These are carnal people. Unsaved people, I would have to judge from what it said about them, who are actually working amongst God's people. It's the real danger, you know. We can't always just think about them out there. This can come very easily within, but the principle stands anyway. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. So the flesh motivated me by passion, by pride, by prosperity, and if you'll allow me another P, but it's right there, I can't avoid it. 2 Timothy 3:4, pleasures. The thing that drove me, the thing that allowed me to make my decisions, the thing that said, will I go to a certain place, will I do a certain thing? I used to come to that decision by saying, would it prosper me? Would I enjoy it? Would it be a buzz? Would it be fun? Now, I'm not saying we ought to be miserable. Of course we ought not to be miserable. But there's something greater than earthly pleasure, and verse 4 gives the answer, of course, the lovers of God. Our greatest joy, surely, is in Him. And that is the purpose, is it not? That the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for there in the upper room ministry, that our joy might be full. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we find our joy in Him, not in this earth. And again, the Spirit of God has led. He's moving us. We're guided, but not by specific revelation, but by the working of His Spirit in us. We pursue joy in Christ. We pursue profit, but it's in heaven. We pursue a love, but not for the things of the flesh, but for Him and for His people. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come, and again, sadly, tragically, here's somebody in the assembly again, but motivated by carnal things, motivated by the flesh. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, an ever-present danger, no matter whether or not we are preaching amongst the orthodox or the unorthodox, whether we're preaching in what might be regarded as a traditional, as a sound assembly, or whether we're wide open. Here is a preaching that is there to achieve the praise of men. We know what the people want to hear, and we'll tell them what they want to hear. And it might be rigid orthodoxy, or it might be something wide open, but it's what they want to hear, and we'll come with what they want to hear. And these preachers are being motivated by the praise of men. What motivates us in our service? Is it not well done, good and faithful servant? Ought to be, shouldn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Is it not how the apostle ends towards the end of Romans, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Anyway. Passions, pride, pleasure, praise of men, prosperity. One last one, 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1. You were someone, again, doing a work. Doing a work for the wrong reasons, motivated by the flesh, not by the Spirit. 3 John 1:9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, among them receiveth us not. Motivated by pleasure, praise of men, prosperity, by passion, by pride, and by a desire for me to be somebody. I want to be somebody. Position. Preeminence. What motivates a believer? Not preeminence of self. We don't need to think, we don't need to sift through the verses too far, don't we not, until we immediately are struck by what ought to motivate us as believers. That in all things he might have preeminence. And if that means that I am nothing, so be it. So be it. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Diotrephes was not led by the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, not by seeking a specific revelation in any of these settings, but by allowing His Spirit to do what His Spirit does, which is seek the glory of Christ, pursue the joy of the Lord in my life, look for the praise of the Lord rather than the praise of men, seek to lay up treasures not upon earth, but treasures in heaven. And if those people that we've been reading about did those things, they would have been led by the Spirit. Somebody I remember once decided, a younger believer, decided to date an unsaved person. I remember the girl saying to me that she had prayed about it and read her Bible. And she felt it was alright. There's a big danger, isn't there, in looking for specific guidance for things like that. When actually, well, we know it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. And the Spirit of God will guide us to do what is right. And these
people who've gone wrong pursuing prosperity and pursuing preeminence and pursuing pleasure and praise, I mean, got it wrong simply because the work of God in their life wasn't right. And if it had been right, they would have been led in the right direction by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit. Time really has gone, hasn't it? Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We tried to maybe just develop it a little bit last week, or last time when we were looking at Romans 8, and we did suggest that in the leading of the Spirit of God, there are means by which we can have specific and particular guidance. I think most of his leading and most of his guidance is by his work in us, so that we make the decisions that are right because of his work in us. Sometimes in our life we do look, and we do look for specific guidance in our lives for decisions that we make, and you found, I found, that he is gracious in giving us specific guidance. He does give us specific help. And there are decisions in our life where maybe, to be honest, if we were more spiritual than we would know what to do automatically. But we don't. And so we come and we take him at his word, and we take Romans 8:15 at its word, and we come before him, and we come with those words of our Father. We come in dependence upon him in the problems of life, and we're looking for his specific guidance for this specific issue. And I suggested to you that perhaps in Deuteronomy 8, you have a little picture in the life of believers as to how specific guidance. So we've got general guidance, general leading of the Spirit of God. And in Deuteronomy 8, I suggested that we have maybe a little picture of God's specific guidance. You might remember that we suggested three little thoughts in Deuteronomy 8. We suggested in Deuteronomy 8 verse 1 that God guided his people in days gone by, as he does in the present, by his word. And we can get very specific words from him, from his guidance. We can get very, very specific guidance at times in our life when we really need that specific guidance. I was flicking through my diaries, and most of it I wouldn't repeat. But there are some occasions where we can look at times when he has specifically answered prayer and given me specific guidance. Give you one example. I've probably used it before, but I remember when we moved from Kilmarnock to this area, we were praying for a job and praying for guidance as to how and where we should go. And at that time I was reading in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13, and the verses that particularly made an impression upon me as we were looking at whether to stay where we were in Kilmarnock or maybe to move further afield were those verses that dealt with Abraham. Those were the verses I was reading about how Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees behind and he went out to a place he didn't know. Those were the verses I was looking at as I was looking at getting a job either maybe in Kilmarnock or further afield in a wee place called New Cumnock. And the verses that we were reading were Hebrews 11, and they made an impression upon me as I prayed about where we should be going. Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And then at the same time as we were speaking to Christians that we knew about leaving Kilmarnock and coming to New Cumnock, some were discouraging, some were encouraging, and one of the verses that really spoke to me later on was Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And that spoke to me and Yvonne very much at that time, and it struck me like this, that if the Lord calls us to go to a place, then we are going to him. That's why we are here in New Cumnock. That's why we're here. He called me here to him, to be with him. And I would suggest to you that wherever you are and wherever you seek fellowship, that you seek it for that reason. And I know that there is a lot of teaching round about assembly truths, and I'm not denying any of those things, But we must always seek His face as to where we are. Where should we be for you? And He, I believe, guided us here. A few years later on, we were in Cumnock. We needed to move again for a bigger house. And at that time, as we moved again, the verses I was reading was in Genesis 12. And the interesting thing was it was about exactly the same thing. Abraham moving out from Ur of the Chaldees. And those verses dealt with an obedience and a disobedience in the life of Abraham. You remember he moved halfway? When we came from Kilmarnock, somebody said to us, by all means go to New Cumnock, but don't buy a house there. Right? And we took their advice and we moved to Cumnock. And as we were looking to move again from Cumnock, we prayed about it, and the verses we got, Genesis 12, Abraham, do you remember these verses? The Lord really said, remember these verses I gave you about Abraham? Remember what happened to Abraham? Partial obedience, partial blessing. Complete obedience, complete blessing. He only got so far, so long as he took his father with him. God had told him, you'll leave everything behind, you come out. And so, specific verses for a specific situation. I believe God does that. And many times in life we find that. So Deuteronomy 8 verse 1, God will speak to you and give you specific guidance through His word. Verse number 2 of Deuteronomy 8, He will guide you in the way. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. That, I think, is a lot of what we've been thinking about tonight, of the way that the Spirit of God would just implant in us His desires and motivate us. You know, before we moved up to New Cumnock, when we were staying at Cumnock, there was a day, Yvonne said to me, she said, Stuart, I've just prayed to the Lord and I've prayed that we wouldn't find the house would find us. Right? So something had happened in Yvonne's heart to make her pray that prayer. I said, aye, right enough. Sure. You know, the next day somebody came that I wasn't in the habit of seeing, and they said to me, I see your house is up for sale. Did you know we're selling our house and we're going to the estate agent on Saturday? You wouldn't happen to be interested in it. That's the house that we've got just now. So the Lord is able to put things in our heart. He's able to make us pray for what He desires. He's able to guide us in the way. So we've got the truth, we've got the way. And then verse number 3, He is able to sustain our life. Verse 3, He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Sometimes you go along the path, the Lord has guided you, and you say, is this the right path? This is a difficult path, it's a hard path, there's suffering in this path, and He sustains you. The manna falls from heaven, and He sustains you. That's the right path. Last week we had a problem with the house, you know. Just on the subject. Chat was out today and big bill. Another big bill. Not another big bill. Sure this is the right house? We should be, this house is going to kill us. Somebody said to me when I moved into that house, if you don't like a person, give them an old house. You know, last week something happened and we got a check, and it's, weren't expecting the check, but it's for the same amount as is going to be needed to repair the house. So the Lord is able to sustain us, and sometimes you go along the path and you say, is this really the right path? You're sure we interpreted everything right and you've got the problem, don't you? But the manna falls, Not carnal manna, I know that, but spiritual manna, and He sustains us. The leading of the Spirit of God, primarily I do believe, is by His Spirit guiding us, taking the place of the flesh, those desires that once motivated us. His Spirit motivates us, but there are experiences in our life when He specifically guides. He specifically guides through His Word. He specifically guides in the way. He specifically guides by staying our life. He guides by the way, the truth, and the life. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 and 3. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, Father, that Thou would bless us. We think of the practicable things that we've shared this evening. We pray that these things might be a help to us. We thank Thee that Thou art a God who is sufficient for our every need. We pray, Father, that we might be sensitive to the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit, that we might depend upon Thee day by day. Be with us. Let us know, our Father, the
moving of the Spirit in our life. Let us be sensitive. And we pray, Father, that we might be a Spirit-led and Spirit-guided people. We thank you for all who have come, our Father, this evening. Pray for a real blessing and encouragement. Let us be an encouragement to one another, we pray. We think of those that are absent, mainly our Father through illness, and we commit them to thee too, our Father. We remember Ruth, and we think our Father of Donna that are not so well tonight. Just remember them. We remember our Father too, thy work as it goes on. Help us, our Father, to be led by thee to share the Lord Jesus and just to share our experience of him with others, that others might find him precious too. We thank thee for food provided. We acknowledge that it comes from thee as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.